You make your way to the Gospel of John. I want you to turn to chapter 5. This has been a real cool study walking through the Gospel of John. And remember, the title comes from John chapter 20, where John gives us the purpose statement, and he basically says, I've written all these things down so that you may believe. And within that big series title for the whole book, we're right now concentrating on one-on-one with Jesus, these one-on-one personal encounters of people with Jesus. And we've come to chapter 5, and be honest with you, this is one of those unique stories. It might catch you a little off guard because of the context of the man's life, and as we focus on that a little bit this morning, it may make it cause you to think and almost pause for a few minutes. But it's one of those stories that you read, and you just kind of go, wow. And wow, this is pretty amazing. This is pretty amazing stuff. And I think as we read the story here in a minute and make our way to the end of it, you'll get the point. And in fact, I'll summarize it before we start really talking about the text. But I want to read it, and let's just walk through it together. And I'll make some comments along the way so we can really understand everything that's going on here. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, John writes, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Been a lot of guesswork about what feast that was, the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles. The fact of the matter was, there was a feast going on in Jerusalem. A lot of people there, a lot of Jews there. Jesus, the reason for him going to Jerusalem was this feast. That's the reason this is even in the text. It says in verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic, which is called Bethesda. And you might see in your text a little reference note that directs you to the bottom of the page, and it may say Bethesda. And there's a lot of, actually, I think about four different spellings for this, a lot of guesswork about where this was and what it was. It's probably in the northeast corner near the Sheep Gate, a pool. It's actually two pools divided by a partition surrounded by five covered colonnades. And what that's talking about when it says language like that and you don't understand it, they're actually talking about rows of columns that are supporting a roof, okay? It's just like these little porches, these rows of columns. That's the scene I want you to get that's going on. And here's what happens in verse 3. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And so you get the scene. Feast is in Jerusalem. A lot of Jews there, a lot of people gathered around at this one place in the northeast corner. There is this place where there are two pools, these five porches, and that's where all of these people who were sick, the lame, the blind, the paralyzed, they all would gather around these pools. Now, what you're going to see in your Bible is when you get to end of verse 3, that the end of verse 3 and verse 4 may be missing. And you may think in your head, now wait a minute, how is that in the ESV, if you're reading the English Standard Version, how is that they left out verse 4? That's impossible. You can't take away from Scripture. You know, you get that all in your mind. But it may be confusing because we think that the Bible came to us numbered in verses and chapters, but it didn't. Okay, it didn't come, you know, chapter 5, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. And so you can't leave out verse 4. But that's not how it came. In fact, if you go back to the earliest manuscripts, and in fact, no manuscript prior to AD 400 has this portion of Scripture in it. Okay? They don't have it in it. You say, well, why did it appear there after that? Well, the reason it's in verse 4 actually comes into being in all that context is because they were trying to give explanation to the man's answer in verse 7. You'll see what I mean as we keep reading, okay? So once you look down, we're going from verse 3 to verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, that's an important point that you need to pay attention to because what he's saying is it's been a long time. This guy is not just an early trip to the hospital here. He has been an invalid. He's been paralyzed for whatever reason. He's been there for a long time. It doesn't mean that he's been at this pool for a long time, but he's been paralyzed, and everyone knew that for 38 years. This guy has been lame. Now in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Interesting question, isn't it? This man's laying by the pool where all the other sick people are laying. Do you want to be healed? Now here at verse 7, listen to verse 7, then we'll go back and comment on verse 4. The sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. Now, if you have one of those notes in your Bible that has, you know, at verse 3 has this little number at the top, you look down at the bottom or you look in the middle, and I want you to look at what it says. It says, some manuscripts insert wholly or in part this comment. Waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. Now, the Bible is not saying that's exactly what happened. He's saying that's what people believed would happen. They were gathering at these pools, and the reason that this man answers in verse 7 the way he does is because of the belief, the superstition, that when the water is stirred and moving, the first one in would be healed of whatever disease he had. And so, would you think back with me again, a comment about what happened with the scripture. Why in about 400 did they start inserting this? Because they were trying to explain the man's answer in verse 7, because without it, it may not make any sense. What is he talking about before, somebody gets in before me? This was the superstition. This was the setting of the day. This is what people were thinking. And so they're all gathered around this pool. They're waiting for the water to stir. And then it's a race of the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed to the water to see who is going to be healed. I mean, that's the setting. That's the whole picture. And so when Jesus asked him, sir, do you want to get healed? He answers by saying, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. I mean, that's the wow moment right there, isn't it? This guy's been an invalid for 38 years. Everybody knows about it. Jesus comes to him, out of all the crowd, comes to this guy and says, all right, do you want to get well? He says, long answer. And Jesus said, okay. And I think Jesus was like, okay, I'm not going to ask another question. There's too long. The answers are too long. Just get up, take up your bed, and walk. Phenomenal. At once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Incredible story. Just one of those wild stories. We'll see in a minute how important it is. But I want you to notice that in the middle of the story, there's a sentence. It says, now that day was the Sabbath. John wrote that intentionally to get our attention, all right? That's written right there, and it should have an explanation point because, bam, he's saying, I want you to understand, that day was the Sabbath. Now, what he's saying to us is what I want you to get, the point of this whole story. I mean, obviously, God exhibited his love in healing this man who was lame for 38 years, but this was not the point of the story. See, these stories, these signs that are contained in the Gospel of John, that John tells us about in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, are to make a spiritual point. They're to give us insight into spiritual realities, not physical relief. Okay? So he says, pay attention. All of a sudden, we see this great battle that's developing here. And it just starts in verse 10. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Now, you say, well, where in the Old Testament law is that you can't take up your bed and tote it around on the Sabbath? There is no Old Testament law concerning that. But there has been, over years, there was rabbinical tradition that had expanded on the law and actually made it unlawful to take something from one residence to another, and it was considered work, so you couldn't work on the Sabbath. And so they're confronting the man, and they're saying, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath? And listen to his answer. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. Makes sense? And they asked him, who's the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? You know, it's just kind of interesting. You know, it's just kind of funny. They weren't concerned about the miracle. They were concerned about the rule. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? You know, a guy's been an invalid for 38 years. He gets healed. And they're saying, hey, what are you doing carrying your mat? You know, what are you doing carrying your mat? That's kind of our reputation sometimes as Christians, isn't it? We're just so stuck on the rules. What are you doing carrying your mat? You're not supposed to be carrying your mat. Well, I've been an invalid for 30 years. I don't care. You're not supposed to be carrying your mat. Who told you you could carry your mat? Pastor Tim told me I could carry my mat. No, that's not what he said. He said, now it was the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, listen to this. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. You are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working as well. Now, don't you get this? You know, Jesus The scripture tells us that God rested on the Sabbath, and so, you know, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that whole commandment. But the Jews, especially the rabbis, had reasoned that on the Sabbath, though God rests, he still works by holding everything together. And so now Jesus is making this statement, my Father's working now, he's working right now, he's working today, and I am working too. And you say, what's so inflammatory, or what's the problem with that? Look down in verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Kill him? Are you talking about you want to kill him? He just healed a man that had been an invalid for 38 years, and their anger and hatred was so fierce they wanted to kill him. What was the point? It wasn't about the healing. It wasn't really even about breaking the Sabbath, but it was about his own comments and his own view, because now he was making himself equal with God. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Now, again, get this. When there's a sign like this, when there's a sign recorded, John is making the point. He makes it over and over again in these early chapters of the Gospel of John that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He is God in the flesh. And so even though we see this great miracle done to this man, it's kind of one of those wow moments, that's not the point. The point is not physical relief. The point is the spiritual reality that Jesus is God. I mean, that's the point of the story. But I think in the sign, we see this sign really speaking. Really speaking. It speaks to us about us, and it speaks to us about Jesus. And what I mean by that is, when we see one of these stories happen, and one of these one-on-one encounters with Jesus, I think we can all see ourselves in this episode. Maybe we're not at Bethesda's pool, maybe we haven't been an invalid for 38 years, but we've all found ourselves in that moment when God comes to us and begins to deal with us about the issues in our life. And I think there's some lessons that we can learn here, and I want to take a little time and paint these little pictures, this picture of us that's revealed in this sign, and then the picture of Jesus that I think God shows us in this. And the first thing is, this sign speaks about us. And how is that? Well, I think when God comes to deal with our hearts, we find out, especially in times of trouble, that we're not much different from this man who was lame for 38 years. And so, what do you mean? Well, let me give you a couple of things. Number one, we learn this trouble, especially over time, has the potential to smother any sense of hope, doesn't it? You know, we think we got it, you know, and we're faithful, and we're going to live for Jesus, and we're going to sing songs of praise, and we're going to be the believers that are going to shake the world and carry the gospel of Jesus, and then trouble comes to our house, and it stays there. And it's like all of a sudden our everything about us just gets reshaped. It's almost as if trouble, staying with us over time, starts smothering out hope. That's what happened to this guy. I mean, I think his answer to Jesus' question, this answer, this long answer that gives this yes and no question, do you want to be healed? I answer yes or no question. You know, it's a good thing Sean Hannity wasn't there, just saying answer yes or no, answer yes or no. I mean, the fact is, the guy just gives this long explanation. Why is that? Because of his hopelessness. And I think there's some reasons why trouble has this potential. First thing is, when it stays for a long time, the prospects of what we want becomes lost. They're lost. It's lost. Because when you are having a problem and trouble's visiting your house, what do you want? What do you want? You want relief. You want out. When you're in the middle of trouble, doesn't matter what kind of trouble. It can be physical trouble, spiritual trouble, emotional trouble. You know, it can be family trouble. You just want out. You just want out. And to be honest with you, that's why a lot of people show up for church on Sunday, because they're in trouble. And some trouble's going on in their house, and they don't care what the trouble is. The answer is named. It could be named Jesus or anything else. They're not looking for Jesus. They're just looking for a way out. I just want out. And what happens when trouble stays at our house for more than just a short period of time is the prospects of what we want is lost, and so it just starts smothering out hope, because we know that's not going to happen. What we want's not going to happen. It's not coming. Because trouble just keeps hanging around. Second reason I think that trouble has such power is because pain is demanding. pain is really demanding, isn't it? It is. And again, it doesn't matter what kind of pain it is. It can be physical pain, spiritual pain, emotional pain, you know, mental anguish. Can be, all those things can be added up. Family pressure and pain. Pain is very, very demanding. When you're going through a great deal of pain, pain becomes the focus, doesn't it? Now, I told the story about when we moved into our house 9 years ago. It was the day of decorating. We were putting pictures on the wall and all that kind of stuff. And it was on a Saturday, and we had been doing that all day long. And I was really, that's not really my thing, you know. Watch football, hang pictures. I just don't know what that is about that, but those don't add up. I just want to go watch football. But I was doing that, and I was doing my job holding the pictures. And in the middle of the afternoon, we're in the hallway. Christy could tell I was getting aggravated. And she said, "I'll tell you what, just put those two pictures down in the hallway. I'll just look at them and decide if they need to go there." And I was like, "Great, that's wonderful. We'll put all the pictures on the floor, as far as I'm concerned. Let's go watch a game, you know. Let me just get out of this." And so I was just done. Went to bed early that night because it's Saturday night. Wake up in the middle of the night, 1 or 2 in the morning, and Micah had left his light on. And if you're a guy, all you see is the meter spinning on the outside of your house. Are we made of money? That's what I'm thinking in my head. Do you think we're made of money? It's the middle of the night. Lights on. What in the world's going on? So I run down the hall, turn off the light, new house. All I can think of, diving back into my bed because I've got to preach the next morning. I have to actually make sense. But I forgot about those pictures leaning up against the wall. And as I ran down the hall, one of those pictures caught my second to little toe and about ripped it off my body. Y'all ever had that happen? Oh my goodness. For something you never think about, it can sure create a lot of pain, can it? I mean, honestly, I have never awakened any morning in my life, put my feet on the floor and looked down and said, "Hey, second little toe, you're doing a great job down there. I mean, you're just doing an awesome job." Have you ever thought about your second little toe? Some of you right now are wiggling it just to see if it's there. "Hey, I got one of those." Well, I'll tell you, that night, and for the next few days, man, I was feeling the pain, and all I could think about was my second little toe, because that's the pain point. Now, listen, it's true, isn't it? When you're experiencing pain, when you're going through pain, it becomes the focus. It's demanding. It can be physical pain. It can be emotional pain. It can be pain in your family, pains of decision-making. Whatever it is, it becomes the focus, and because of that, it has the potential to smother any sense of hope. I think that had been true for this man. 38 years is a long time. It had been the focal point of his pain. I mean, he was overwhelmed by that. And then the last thing is this. Problems and pain tend to drag us into isolation. And what we want to say is, "I'm alone in this." We just get to the point of saying, "I'm just alone in this." And I think you can see that in his answer. Look back up in verse 7 and just underline this. The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one." Just stop right there. I have no one. You ever felt like that? You ever been there? You ever been a point where you have people, but you have no one? This guy wasn't by himself, was he? There was probably people worse off in that crowd laying by those two pools. All right? But his first statement to Jesus, you could just put a period there, "I have no one." I mean, it drags us into isolation. When you add all that up, you know what it is? It's hopelessness. And this guy felt like all hope was lost. There is no hope. And you know, I think there are probably some people sitting here today that you may be in that situation or have been, or you're diving right into there quick, and you're saying, "You know what, I don't think there's any hope. I don't think there's any hope for my family. I don't think there's any hope for my heart. I don't think there's any hope for my relationship with God. I feel so isolated and by myself and cold in my relationship with God. I don't think there's any hope for me defeating this sin that keeps plaguing me, or this problem that keeps bugging me, or this physical pain that I have, or this mental anguish that I'm going through. I don't think that there's any hope." You're just like this guy. We've all been there. And here's the problem. We gotta know this going in, that trouble has the potential to smother hope. The second thing that I think we learn is this, that and it's really, really something that I think is revealed through the whole story, is that trials don't build character. You know, we say that, and we say that sometimes to our kids, but they don't build character, but they do reveal character. When you go through trouble and trials, it's not a character-building time. But it is a character revealing time. It shows who you are, what you're really made of. And I think that's true with this guy. I mean, just think about the things that are going on in this life that Jesus didn't even mention in this story. This guy had very poor theology, a horrible belief system. Where was he at? He was at the temple, but he's laying by a pool waiting for some mysterious angel to stir the water. I mean, this is all mysticism. This is horrible. That's a horrible place to put your hope. Think about his faith. Where was his faith? Was it in God? Not at this point. Think about his whole life. And in fact, I think there are two expressions that really capture him. Number one, he had become very self-centered. And number two, he was committed to self-preservation. His heart was self-preserving. I mean, just he was all interested in himself. And you say, well, you know, where do you get all that? Well, think about this for a second. You've been lame 38 years. You've had this problem 38 years, and it is the focus of your life. Every morning, you wake up with it. Every night, you go to bed with it. You can't get away from it. You've gotten to the point of saying, I'm all by myself. All hope is lost. A guy walks up. Do you want to get healed? And he says, da, 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 and he says, get up, take up your mat, and walk. And you get up for the first time in 38 years. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you're going to find out that guy's name? I mean, do you think? I think so. I think so. I think that's the first thing you're going to do. When you jump up, you're going to say, hey, who are you? But later in the story, when he's being questioned by the Jews, he said, who is it that made you well? He says, I don't know. It was just some guy who told me, get up, take up my mat and walk. I don't know. That's pretty self-centered. I mean, there's no evidence in this whole story they ever gave thanks to Jesus. Not even when he confronts him later. I mean, it's left out of the whole story. And then here's the other thing that's interesting in him. Is he was looking for someone to blame. He was making excuses for his own condition. Do you notice that? Listen to his answer again in verse 7. Sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. I mean, he's immersed in self-pity. He's making excuses. And he's looking for somebody to blame. Later in the story, when the Jews are asking him who it is that did all this, he didn't take personal responsibility for carrying his mat. He didn't say, you know what? I've been an invalid for 38 years. This is the first time in my life I've been able to carry my mat. I don't care if it is the Sabbath. I'm walking out of this place. He said, oh, it was Jesus. You need to go deal with him. You know, it's all his fault. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And what it tells us is, you know what? When we go through trouble, it doesn't build character, but it does reveal it. It's amazing, isn't it? When we're going through troubled times, how many of us walk away from Jesus? We look for other answers. That's amazing. As long as everything is good and everything is sweet, all the bills are paid, all the aches and pains are cured, whole family's happy, I'm going to sing praises to his name. But when trouble comes, you're out of luck. Third thing is this. The trouble from sin is greater than the trouble from physical problems. Isn't it interesting in this story that Jesus never told this guy, your sins are forgiven? Isn't that kind of odd? It happened a lot, didn't it? When he gave physical healing, he talked about sin. He dealt with this whole sin problem. He didn't do that with this guy, did he? Now, there's a lot of confusion in the church concerning physical suffering and sin. For some reason, when we preach on this, we want to make these absolute statements about the connection between the two. We either want to say there's no connection at all, or we want to say there's always a connection. And that's not the case. Either one of those is erred, is flawed. In fact, we see that in this very book. I want you to turn over to John chapter 9, just three pages. It's not going to be a long trip. It's not going to exhaust you. I want you to look over John chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Here's another experience with a man that needed healing. Verse 1. It says, as he passed by, talking about Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What did they do? They made the obvious assumption that because this man was blind, there must have been some inherent sin in his life or in his parents' life that resulted in this blindness. And what did Jesus say? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so Jesus is making this statement in chapter 9. You know what? We need to be very careful. There's not necessarily a connection between problems in life, troubles in life, trials in life, and sin. There's not always that connection. But we also need to be careful not to eliminate the possibility. Because I think in verse 14 of this passage we're reading in John chapter 5, it's obvious that there's some kind of connection between this man's physical condition and his sin. Listen to what Jesus said. It says in verse 14, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. In other words, pay attention to your present condition. You had been an invalid for 38 years. You're now well. You're now whole. Sin no more. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. It's pretty incredible. And he's kind of making this connection. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And there's a lot of conjecture about what Jesus was talking about, but it's obvious that there's some kind of connection between his sin and his physical problem. But I think the point that's even greater is this. Trouble from sin is greater than trouble from physical problems. Jesus said, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. And the trouble is greater when it's connected to sin. So pay attention. Now, that's what it says about us. What does it say about Jesus? I want to give you just a couple of things, and then I want to wrap this all up. What does this sign speak about Jesus? Number one, is this physical problems are no challenge for Jesus. You know, some people struggle with this passage because Jesus didn't heal everybody there that day, did he? I don't know what the reaction was that day. It's one of those, what happened? I mean, there's sick people everywhere. They're all around the pool. They're waiting for the water to stir. Jesus walks in, walks up to one guy, get up, be made well. Everybody there knew he'd been an invalid for 38 years. He gets up, walks off. And there's such a commotion that Jesus can slip away in the crowd. And we think, why didn't he heal everybody? I don't know the answer to that question, but I can tell you this. Praise God, he is able to heal one. He is the great physician. And I'll tell you this, that the day will come when every blind eye will see, every lame leg will walk, and every heart will be rejoicing because of the goodness of God and the grace found in his salvation. I mean, that's awesome. And that's what it tells us about Jesus. The second thing it tells us about Jesus is this, that our hope rests in his hands. Our hope rests in his hands. See, it's amazing to me when we get in trouble, we want the way out, and even as believers, we'll run to anything. You know, we'll go to Betsy the palm reader. We'll go to any link that we can go to if somebody says, this is going to help you. That's why so many people can listen to Oprah on television, and she can talk about stuff that is just absolutely weird. You know, don't you? You've been listening to it. And that's why Christians can give such bad advice to people who are in trouble. Because we just want out. Listen, your hope does not rest in a formula, a methodology, some form of mysticism, your own internal strength and peace. Your hope rests in Jesus. Third thing it says is this. The rules are ruled by the ruler. Sometimes we get all caught up in the rules just as the Jews did. I mean, they missed the whole thing. They were missing the whole point of what Jesus was doing because they were so caught up in the rules. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I am Lord of the Sabbath. My Father is working. I'm working too. We're going to get this done. This is all about the ruler. This is not about the rules. Don't get caught up in traditions. Don't get sidetracked by the rules. Be consumed with the one who rules the rules, the ruler himself. And his name is Jesus. And then the last thing is this. This is maybe for us where it all comes together. He can make you whole. This story says that Jesus is able to make you whole again. Isn't that good? Now listen. In my mind, this story just keeps going back to that first question. Just a weird question to ask somebody who's been sick for 38 years, laying by a pool and hoping it's going to be stirred and he's going to get in first. He's been disappointed thousands of times, and now he's sitting there again, and Jesus walks up to him and says, "Sir, do you want to be healed?" It's an interesting question, isn't it? But you know, I think that's the same question he asks us when he comes to us in trouble. I mean, think about it. You may have bitterness in your heart towards someone, and it has interfered with that relationship and every relationship you have in your life. And you've told person after person, "Boy, I just wish I could get rid of this bitterness." And you come to church, and God comes to your pool and meets you there and says, "So, you want to be whole? You want to be healed?" I just wonder if we're just like this guy. And we're, "Oh, well, yeah, but you know, you don't understand. You don't understand my situation, God. I mean, I want to be whole. I mean, I want to be rid of this bitterness, but I've got all this stuff going on, and these people are still hateful to me." And he's just asking a simple question: "Do you want to be healed? You got sin in your life, and it just keeps beating you up over and over again. And because of that, your relationship with God is cold, and people are talking about the active work of God in their heart, and you're going, 'I really don't see that. I really don't feel that. I'm not seeing anything but just a bunch of rules and a bunch of stuff.'" And God's coming to you, Jesus is coming to you right now, and he's saying, "Hey, do you want to be healed?" And you say, "Well, yeah, I want to be healed, but, you know, it's just hard, and, you know, I get lonely sometimes, and I'm really struggling." And he's like, "Oh, no, no, no. Do you really want to be healed? I mean, you may be here and you're hungering for a relationship with God. And you're sitting here today. I mean, you're in church. And you're hungering for a relationship with God. You want to know that you're going to heaven when you die. You want to have this peace that only God can provide. And God's coming to you right now and he's saying to you, 'Do you want to be healed?' And you're saying, 'Well, yeah, I do. But gosh, you know, there's all this stuff that I'm doing right now. And you know, my boyfriend, he wouldn't really like that. Or my girlfriend, she wouldn't really like that. Or, you know, it doesn't fit into my lifestyle right now. But I really do want it.'" It's an interesting question, isn't it? Do you want to be healed? Where are you at with that? And we're not by a pool, but we're sitting in church. And we're wanting God to do something. And he walks up to your heart and mine. And he says, "Do you really want to be healed?" Now, I want to tell you something. For this guy that was laying by the pool, there are a lot of things that really, really trouble me about him. I mean, his self-centeredness and his commitment to self-preservation, his looking for somebody to blame and making excuses and doing all that stuff. But I'll tell you one thing that's to his credit. He gave Jesus a long answer, and Jesus said, "Get up, take your mat and walk." And at least he had the faith to stand up. That's big, isn't it? I've been laying on this mat for 38 years. Here's a guy, I don't even know his name. He walks up and tells me to get up. He could have just made further excuses, but at least he had the faith to get up. You know what? We sit here every Sunday and God speaks to our heart. We read his word. Listen, you want to hear the voice of God? Just read that book, the Bible. You hear his voice. And he wants to heal that bitterness in your life. He wants to help you have victory over that sin in your life. He wants to forgive that. And he's coming to us time and time again at invitation times and said, "Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be healed?" "Oh, yeah." And we start making all these excuses. When the invitation time comes, we stand right where we are and we don't move a muscle. And we go right back to the life that we lived before we ever came. And we can point fingers all day long at the lame man by the pool. You know, it's amazing to me. At least he had the faith to stand up. You know what that is? That's faith to obey. To obey God. And I think that's what he's calling us to today. You know? Because he is God. Jesus is God. And the point is, whatever your great point of greatest pain, he can make you whole. So let's come to Jesus.